Morning. Good to see all of you. If you have your Bibles, please open them to John chapter, 15. John 15. For those who don't know, my name's Dane. I'm the pastor here. We are so glad that you're worshiping the Lord with us. Next Sunday, we're having water baptisms. Man, I'm so pumped about this. And if you want to get baptized, you can still sign up to do that. Just let us know. There's a sign-up QR code in the lobby. But we're going to celebrate like none other next week, right? Just diving in and dunking some people who are really sinful. I mean, they hold down a little longer, you know, until get them really clean and then out of that. And you know who you are. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. We're going to just celebrate with that. But hey, before we dive in, let's pray. Father, we thank you, for your presence here this morning, just sensing just your spirit here in this room. And Lord, we desire just a touch from you. Holy Spirit, speak to us. What a privilege and honor it is to open up this word and hear from you. God, just take away anything that's me and just let you just feel it. Your spirit, your words, your life here in this place. And give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, I pray. And may we walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we are wrapping up a series that we've been doing the last 7 weeks. And the series is called the I Am series. And what it is, it's in the book of John. In the book of John, John points out seven different statements that Jesus says, I am to. And it goes back to the book of Exodus where God speaks to Moses and says, I am who I am. And then you jump ahead and John really emphasizes these I am statements that Jesus is declaring himself to be God. And by these I am statements, what he is doing is he's not showing us what he can do, but he is declaring to us who he is. And so by this, we're seeing that he is the bread of life, that he is the light of the world, that he is the door, he is the good shepherd, he is the way, the truth, and life, he is the resurrection and the life. And today, what we're going to look at is that he is the good vine, the true vine. And so we're wrapping these up today with John 15. And If you are new to the Bible study, if you're new to Bible, and you're wondering where do I start with reading God's Word? How do I read God's Word? Let me encourage you. It's a good place to start is with any of the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is really great. John's a great gospel to start reading God's Word in. And if you're looking for particular chapters, I would start in John 12 till the end of the book. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are, if you have a red letter edition Bible, that red letter means they're the words of Jesus. They're like filled with red. You're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's all Jesus is teaching, and it's surrounding this night before Jesus dies, and he's with his disciples. And so those chapters really are the last words of Jesus that he is pouring into his disciples, and he shares a lot with them. He talks about what it means to be a servant by washing their feet. He says, one of you is going to betray me. He says, you're all going to abandon me. And Peter's like, not me, man. All these bozos will, not me. And so he goes, all right, Peter, before the rooster crows, before the alarm goes off this morning, you're going to deny me three times. And so we see all of this happening in the book of John, and specifically chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. It's just wonderful chapters that he's talking about. And so now we are at John 15, and Jesus is using imagery here to describe who he is and who they are, in essence, and who we are. And he uses this imagery of a vine and branches, that he's the vine. We are these branches that are connected to the vine. And in verse 11, John 15:11, he states, the purpose of why he is saying all that he is saying and what it's going to bring about. So look at it. It says this, these things, what things? The very things that he's just talked about, all everything that night, if you will, like 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, those chapters, these things, these I am statements, he says, I have spoken to you for a purpose, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So that's great. That's a great outcome, that if we listen to the words of Jesus, if we take in these things that he is saying, that what he's going to do by hearing the word of God, he is going to pour his joy inside of us, and that our joy then becomes full. Now, joy is completely different than happiness, right? Happiness is based upon what is happening, and it can change in a moment. For example, you're having a great day, you're driving down the street, you have the roof open or whatever, and you're listening to the Eagles, on the radio, take it easy. You know, you're just like, oh man, this is great. It's Christian. We're listening to Caleb on the radio, you know, just we're in this tune, we're happy. And then you hit Main Street and happiness is gone. You know, you're just like, what happened to my happiness? Because happiness is based upon what's happening. And we all know it. Logan are a full bunch of drivers that don't know how to drive. Us in this room are not them, but they outside the walls need Jesus. And so it steals our happiness, but joy is different. Joy isn't based upon what is happening. Joy is like sustains us even when things that are happening are terrible, that we can have the joy of God in us. And he says, these joys that I'm going to give you is full. And so so that is the goal. That is the goal of what Jesus is saying here in verse 11. I'm saying these things to you, so my joy be in you and your joy is full. So let's look at the things that he's saying to him. All right? So John 15, verse 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So, this imagery that Jesus is describing here, he's describing a vine and branches, and a vine dresser, the vine dresser, but he's the vine. We are the branches, and he says over and over again, abide in me, abide in me. And he says, I am the true vine. Why is it true vine? Because in the Old Testament, the word vine was always referring to the nation of Israel. They were a vine, and they could not produce good fruit. In fact, we read in Psalm chapter 80, verse 8 and 9, it says this, you, God, transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. So according to Psalms 80, what that's saying here is that God took the nation of Israel out of Egypt and planted it to produce fruit, right? And then we see it doesn't go well. It doesn't go well at all. Isaiah 5 says, my beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Jeremiah 2, 21, I have planted you as a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then you have turned degenerated and became a wild vine. So he's saying, you, I planted you as a vine and you didn't measure up. You're actually producing wild grapes. You're wild, you're crazy, you're nuts, basically. And so Jesus comes along and uses this imagery. I am the true vine. And what he's saying here is saying this is, what you couldn't do, I will do. What you couldn't measure up to become, I have become. I am going to be the true vine, and out of me, not wild grapes, but it'll actually be fruit that will last, everlasting fruit. And so he's declaring himself the true vine. So let's see the progression here, okay? First, Jesus is the true vine, not Israel. Second, he says, if we abide in him, connected to that vine, identifying him, fruit will come out of us. So this year as a church, our theme has been in Christ, that because we are in Christ, the old is gone, the new has become, and we've been talking about over and over and over again what a life looks like in Christ. And John chapter 15 is all about that. We are in Christ. We are connected to the vine, and by being connected to the true vine, connected to Jesus, Jesus begins by his Spirit producing fruit in us, and the result of that is that John 11, joy in us and joy to the fullness. You follow me? So there's, he's the vine, we connect to him, result is fruit and joy in our lives. And so that's where we're going. That's what we want to become. We want to be these people full of joy and fruit in our lives. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm excited about it. Even, you know, maybe you guys need another cup of coffee. You know, bring it in, man. Maybe I had too much cups of coffee. I don't know. So three points I want to share with you this morning that will help us to get to that point of the joy in us and the fullness of joy. All right? Number one, expect pruning. Ugh. Right? Expect pruning. No one wants to be pruned. No one wants to be pruned. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Listen to what that just says. If you're doing good, you are connected to the vine. You're actually doing good. Fruit is coming in and out of you. Things are going great. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to be pruned. Yay, Jesus. You know, that's just not exciting news to be pruned. No one likes to be pruned. We want blessing, but if we're going to experience blessing in our life, you got to expect and anticipate pruning to take place in your life. We're in the fall, end of fall, and a lot of people trim back bushes, right, for the winter, or you do this early spring. You trim back bushes, you trim back different plants and so forth. Why? Because you want to trim them back either late fall, early spring, so that late spring or summer, you get this great harvest, right? This flowers and everything, right? According to ChatGPT, that's what it told me. Now, I'm not a plant guy. I'm a weed, in case you didn't know. But that's what ChatGPT says. You prune. I went around my house, and they got this carrot, and you can take a picture of a plant, and it tells you what that plant is and what to do. So I'm relying on that. That's my go. But I know there's pruning involved. No one wants to be pruned, but we all go through it. And I would say those pruning is what we call wilderness moments in our life. You look at the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, that God brings them out of slavery, out of bondage, and he's going to lead them to a promised land. And he could have gone a direct route, would it take less than a week to get there. But instead, he takes them through a wilderness. And they end up being in there for 40 years. Why? Because they weren't ready. They would have faced the enemy, and they would have turned on God and went back to Egypt. And he says, I got to take you through a wilderness where you rely and trust me that you're ready to go in and take the promised land. We all go through wilderness moments in our life. Even Jesus. Jesus is baptized. There's a voice from heaven. This is my son. I love him. I'm well pleased with him. He hasn't done anything. I'm well pleased with him. And the Spirit leads him to a wilderness. Not that Jesus needed to be pruned, but because it sets an example of us that we all go through wilderness moments. All of us. A few years ago, I was in a season of just pain and suffering and hardship. And I was preaching every Sunday. I'm like, why? This sucks. I don't like this. I hate this. And I was going through this wilderness moment in my life. But now, on the other end of it, I was like, wow. I learned so much about who God is and who I am in that moment. Now, I don't ever want to go back to it, but I'm so thankful for it. Right? We don't ever want to go back, oh, God, please prune me today. You know? But we want to learn and grow in those wilderness moments where we're, even in the moments, I mean, so many times when we're in hardship, here's what we pray. God, take me out. Or take this away. And by praying those things, we might actually be praying for whatever's best for us. We're just saying, no, I don't want this. And God's saying, yes, you need this. Because it causes us to really cling to the vine, cling to him, hold on to him, trusting him. And what happens is God begins to produce fruit in your life. And what is that fruit? Galatians 5. Galatians 5 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. No one in this room can say, nailing it, I got all of it. I am perfect in every one of those things. I'm totally self-control. I am totally patient. I am gentle beyond gentleness. You know, no one could be that. So we need to be pruned. We need to be pruned. There's areas in our life where God is taking away sin, taking away pride, taking away anger, taking away jealousy, taking away different things in our life that we're struggling with because he's pruning us because there's fruit that he wants to be develop in us and produce in us. And so, man, don't say, God, take this negative situation from me. Say, God, what do you want me to learn in this negative situation that I may have this fruit of the Spirit being produced in my life. Number two, position yourself in his presence. Listen to verse 3. Listen to the words that Jesus says here. This is something we often overlook. Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. What does that mean? You are clean because of God's word spoken into you. You didn't bring anything to the table. You didn't do anything to make you clean. You just received the word of God and accepted it in your life, and you are clean. That's the gospel in that one verse. It's not works-based. It's received-based. Awesome. So just a little side note. That was extra. You didn't even have to pay more tithe for that one. But verse 4. He says this, look how many times the word abide shows up. Just think, it just pops up everywhere. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like the branch and withers. And branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Abide, abide, abide. In some translations says remain in him, to dwell in him. The Greek word for this abide is meno. It means to dwell or to remain, to position yourself in the presence of the vine. That's what you're to do, to position yourself in the presence of the vine, to position ourselves in the presence of God. So here's what we tend to do, that our natural instincts tend to do. When we offend somebody, whether on purpose or accidentally offend somebody, hurt somebody, and we know we've hurt somebody, we tend to avoid, right? We tend to hide. Some of you come to the 10:30 service because you're avoiding somebody at the 9. You know, you avoid. You don't want to talk to them. You're walking on the other side. You see them in the grocery store. You're going this way. When you know you got the produce is over there, you need some produce, but, you know, I'll just go over here and pretend like I don't see him. Because that's our natural instinct. When we offend somebody, we hide. We avoid. I mean, when my kids were little, I could tell what kind of day they had or what kind of day mom had with the kids based upon their attitude when I pulled up in the home, right? If they're like, you know, hey, Dad, you know, good day. Or if I come up, where's Ethan? I always point out Ethan because, well, you guys know him. Where's Ethan? Somewhere along that day, Ethan was told, wait till your dad got home. How many have ever heard that from your mom or dad? Wait till your dad gets home, or wait till your mom gets home, or whatever. Wait till. And so what happens is, where are they? They're hiding. They're in their closet putting on extra drawers. You know, they're getting ready for whatever is coming next. Because there was an offense that took place, and there's possible punishment that's going to take place. I mean, this is all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Jesus, God tells Adam and Eve, don't eat that fruit. Trust me. Because it was all about trust. Do you believe me? Do you believe I have what's best for you? Do you believe what I have what's best for you? Don't eat of that. And they do. And what do? Hide. They hide. They hide. And God comes walking and said, where are you? It's not like he's like, oh, I don't know. He's not. He knows exactly where they're at. He says, why are you hiding? Why are you hiding? Well, we disobeyed. And so we hide. We hide. And what I would like us to do is to change that natural instinct. Instead of hiding, that we run to him. And Peter, let me give you an example. Peter, for all of his faults that he does this. So Jesus tells him, says, you know, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And he's like, no, I'm not. Even if all these guys do, I will never deny you. You know, he's confident. And so they go to the garden. Judas comes with the soldiers. And initially, Peter's like all in, man. He grabs a sword and he chops off a guy's ear. Now, you may think, man, Peter is pretty good with a sword. You think he was really going for the ear? Come on, you know, he just missed. I'm just saying, he just missed. And so Jesus said, hey, put away the sword. Whoever lives by the sword will die by the sword. And he heals this ear and stuff. And then it said, the Bible says the disciples, all of them scatter. All of them scatter. Peter, too, runs away. Then he comes back where Jesus is being held, where there's this trial going on, and he's warming himself by a fire, and he's watching, and a little girl comes up and says, aren't you one of his disciples? And he says, nope, not me. Wasn't me. Then somebody else, yeah, you were. I could tell by your accent. No, not me. And then it comes up against us. The guy says, I saw you. You were the guy with the bad sword fighting skills. I saw you. You're one of them. And he calls down curses, and he says, not me. And then he connects eye to eye with Jesus. And he runs out and weeps bitterly. And we would think, man, that was the end of the story. That's a tragic, tragic ending. But it's not. It's not the end of the story. Jesus dies, and he's risen again. He meets with the disciples. And then later on, it says the Peter says to the disciples, hey, let's go fishing. And they go back to what they knew before. And they go fishing. And when you go back to what you knew before, instead of staying on God's plan, it doesn't go well for you. They can't catch a fish. And so they're in this boat, and they've been fishing all night. And there's a guy on the shore and it's Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. And he says, hey, friends, caught anything? No, we haven't caught anything. Throw your nets on the other side and see what happens. So they throw their nets on the other side and they haul in 153 fish. You know why the Bible says it's 153? Because there was 153 fish. That's why. And so you have this conversation then that their realization, like, we've been here before. That's not just some guy. That's Jesus. And look at it in John 21. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and they were able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. They weren't able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple who Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Whom Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped it for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other version says, and he swam toward shore. Now, normally, our normal instincts, like, wait a minute, I'm going to have a one-on-one encounter with Jesus. The last time we met eyes, I denied him. And it could have been easy for Peter to say, hey, guys, drop me off over there at that dock way far away. I don't want to have this encounter. But instead, Peter jumps in the water and swims towards Jesus. We need, when we fail, when we've sinned, when we've let him down, we don't need to run away. We need to run towards. We need to go towards him. We need to go with all that our might towards him. Get in his presence. So many Christians, what happens is, you mess up, you sinned or whatever, and so you go, well, I'm just not going to read my Bible anymore, or I'm not going to pray anymore, or I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to go to church anymore, and so you distance yourself from God. It's the wrong approach. You need to run towards him, and you'll find grace and mercy, forgiveness, compassion, and love. The place you need to be is in the presence of Almighty God. And so run towards him. And then number three, the power to love. The power to love. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. So here's what we tend to do. We tend to think we get God's love by doing good things. If I just do these things, then God will love me. If I just read my Bible every day this week, then God's got to love me. God's got to do this. That's a wrong way of thinking. It's out of being in the presence of God that his love flows in and through you. You follow? So it's connected to, it's being in the Bible. Doing more doesn't make you earn God's love. You already have all of God's love. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. You are in God's love. You just receive. You're based in it. You're being saturated with it. And out of that saturation of God's love, you begin to love others and walk in obedience to him. So a great example of this is Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Lazarus dying and Jesus coming and raising him from the dead. He has two sisters, Mary and Martha. Before the resurrection of Lazarus, there was a dinner, there was this meal that was at their house. And Martha is a doer. She's a doer. She wants to make sure everything's just right. Plates are in the right spot. Seating's right. Place looks great. Food, all this stuff. Everything is in the right spot. She's a doer, making sure things get done. And there's nothing wrong with doing. In fact, we need more doers, right? When you came into church today, somebody turned on the lights. When you came, there was somebody who gave you some coffee that you can bring into this room and spill it on the floor. Somebody did that for you. You know, the chairs were set up. The sound was on. The worship team practiced. You know, there's somebody working in nursery and children's church and Club 56. All these things because somebody's doing something. But the key is that we are doing it out of our love for God, not to earn love from God. And so it's great to do. But there's this time in Martha's life, she begins to look at her job and compares it to Mary, because Mary begins to do something that a woman would never do. She was in the place where Jesus was teaching to the men, and she wasn't off in the corner kind of listening in with her ear to the wall. No, she was right in the center at Jesus' feet, taking in every single word Jesus had to say. And Martha's mad. She's like, I'm doing all this work, and look at Mary. Mary's doing nothing. And so she comes to Jesus and says this in Luke 10, verses 43 and 42. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good position, which will not be taken from her. Mary has chosen the good position. What's that? Being in the presence. Being in the presence. It's not about always doing. There's place for that. What matters is what's stirring my love. What's stirring my affection towards Jesus? Are there things in your life that is stirring your affection towards Jesus? Do those things. Do those things. It doesn't have to be super complicated or spiritual. For me, what stirs my affection, every morning I get up around 5:30, 6 o'clock, and I go out in the living room. I have a cup of coffee, my dog's sitting on my lap, and I open up my Bible, and I just spend time with the Lord. And I just read His Word, and I pray, and I meditate. Man, that stirs my affection towards Him. That gets me excited. Some of you, man, you're not a morning person. Maybe it's in the evening or at lunchtime. Some of you, it's listening to worship music and just turning it on and just being in. Some of you, it's in a group of people and just talking about Jesus, and that stirs your affection towards Him. So do what stirs your affection towards Him. And then recognize the things that take away your affection. Recognize those things that draw you away. I am a competitive person by nature. I'm super competitive. I stop playing sports because I get too competitive. Pastor's not supposed to throw punches, you know. But I just get competitive, and I love watching football, and I'm a Broncos fan, and that's good and bad, you know. In this season, they're doing well, so it gives you hope. I hate that, you know, because what it does is it stirs within me this angst and worry and frustration and anger and joy and all these emotions within me that really is pulling me away from God. And so, and like today, I felt it all week. Because today they're playing the Chiefs, and it's a huge game. And it's a big game for both teams. And I could feel within my, just because my nature, in my soul, this angst within me. And so I have to recognize that and say, this is not healthy. This is causing me to be in a bad mood. It's causing me to, you know, be short with people, you know, whatever. And so I have to recognize that that's stirring things away from what God really wants in me. And so don't make it super spiritual. Be practical. What draws you to God and what seems to take you away? And just, all right, I want the love of God. I want to abide. I want the love of God flowing in and through my life. I don't want things to be taking that, anything that's still that, and rob my joy. So I got to safeguard my heart and my life to go towards God. Follow me? And so I'm gonna invite the worship team up. So wherever you're at today, I just feel like some of us here in this room, if not all of us, may not be in the place with God where we really want, you know, where we're just not experiencing His joy or the fullness of joy. We're busy. We're busy. Busy with school or busy with kids, sports, life. We could be so busy that we just haven't abide in His presence. Just haven't sat there for a while. And you can feel it. You can feel this kind of disconnect. And so there's this parable that Jesus tells. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And it's the parable of the lost son. We call it the parable, the story of the parable. This kid goes to his father and says, "I want my inheritance." Basically, he's saying, "I wish you were dead." He says, "I want my inheritance." And he takes his dad's inheritance and he leaves his father's family and he goes and spends it all. And it's all gone. And he's down now to nothing and he's desperate. And he's a Jewish boy feeding pigs. And he's so hungry, he wants to eat what the pigs are eating. That's the pit. And the Bible says that he came to his senses and he thought, it's better to be a servant in my father's household than to remain here where I'm at. So he thinks, I'm going to go back home and I'm going to ask my dad if I could be a servant in his house. So he makes his way home smelling of pig filth. And he journeys home and he's got this plan. He's got this speech rehearsed. I'm going to say these things. I'm going to go through it. I'm going to say exactly what I'm going to say so I could just be a servant. And the Bible says the father sees him from afar and runs to him. And he runs to him and he embraces him. Puts a robe around him and puts a ring on his finger, throws a party, and he says, my son was lost and he's come home. He was dead, but now he's alive. Some of us are afraid. We're pushing God away and we're just saying he won't accept me because of X, Y, and Z. Wrong. Today's the day of just saying, you're not a servant in his house. You are a child. And he wants to embrace you and bring you in and would just abide with him to feel his love, to feel the joy, to feel the peace, to feel the grace, to feel all that he has for you. You don't have to earn it. You're his child. You're his child. So today, man, when we sing the song, just like, God, I just need you. I just need you. I need you. I need to be in your presence. I need to feel you. I need to experience you. I need your love to flow in and through me once again. And allow the grace and the mercy of God just to wrap you in his arms and just embrace you and say, welcome home, my child. So would you stand and let's do it. If you want to come to the altars, you can do that. You can do it at your seat, wherever you want. Just release it all and run. Dive in the water and swim to the presence of Jesus.